Turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 14. The Lord Jesus has told his disciples that very soon he is going to be leaving them. He's going to leave this world and go back to heaven, back to the Father's house where he came from. And the disciples are naturally alarmed and afraid. And so the Lord Jesus, all the way through this chapter, is aiming to encourage and reassure them. He tells them that he's only going to be leaving them for a little while. He's going to come back for them, and they're going to be with him forever in the Father's house. And he tells them that even while they're here on their own in this world, they're still going to have his help and his power. They'll find that they have the strength to carry on doing his work here on earth. In fact, he tells them in verse 12 that they'll do greater works through his power than he ever did while he was with them on earth. He tells them that they are not going to be left alone and helpless. He tells them that he is going to send them another helper to take his place, another counselor, another comforter. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit to take his place. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they'll find that he's not a stranger. They'll find that this Holy Spirit who has come to them is the Lord Jesus's other self. They'll find that the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself come back to them, living within them. The Holy Spirit is the invisible presence of the Lord Jesus Christ among them and in them. So the Holy Spirit will be able to do for them everything that the Lord Jesus did for them while he was physically here. The Holy Spirit will lead them and guide them and rebuke them and strengthen them. And especially the Holy Spirit will teach them. Verse 26, he will teach them all things and remind them of everything that Jesus said to them while he was physically with them. So these men have literally nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Their eternal future is secure. They're going to live in the Father's house forever with the Lord Jesus, whom they love. They have everlasting joy and peace and safety ahead of them. That is guaranteed. And here in this world, they have the never-failing presence of Jesus himself by his Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit, who can give them wisdom in every situation, who can give them strength to overcome every sin, who can comfort them in every hurt, who can keep them safe through every danger until their work here on earth is done. They have a totally wise, perfectly kind, absolutely powerful helper and friend and master and Lord who dwells with them always, who teaches them and guards them and leads them safely on to their eternal home. They are perfectly safe in this world and for eternity. They have nothing whatsoever to worry about. So Jesus can say to them in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." That is his parting gift to his disciples. That is his lasting legacy. Peace. "I do not give it to you as the world gives," says the Lord Jesus. The people of this world, yes, they can have a sort of peace. But it's always dependent on circumstances. They can only feel at peace as long as everything is going right for them. They feel at peace as long as the job is secure, as long as the money is safe, as long as the doctor tells them there's nothing wrong with them, as long as the ship is still afloat. But take those things away and their peace is gone. But by contrast, the peace that the Lord Jesus gives is peace that can still be there when everything in this world is taken away. It rests on two things and two things only. The certainty that we are going to the Father's house where we will live forever. And the certainty that the Lord Jesus himself will be with us every step of the way by his Holy Spirit who lives within us. The Christian who believes in those two things, the prospect of heaven and the presence of Jesus, the Christian who believes in those two things can find peace. Can find peace when he's been stripped of his possessions. And when he's lost his friends, and when his health has gone, he can still find peace. He may be living in loneliness, he may be dying in pain, but he can still say, Jesus Christ gives me peace. I have peace because I know I have a home. I'm going to be in the Father's house forever. And Jesus himself, in all his power and love and wisdom, is going to be with me by his Holy Spirit every moment of my life until I return home. So Jesus can say in verse 27, as he said in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. These then are the great themes we've been looking at in this chapter. The assurances that we have while we live here in this world and while we wait to see our Saviour's face. And that brings us then this morning to verse 28. The Lord Jesus says this, you heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now notice the key words in this sentence. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. Now that is very striking, isn't it? Up until now, the Lord Jesus has said to them, I'm leaving you, I'm going to the Father, but you mustn't grieve. You don't need to worry. He's put it in that negative way. But now he goes a step further. He says, you must be glad. You must rejoice that I am leaving you and going to the Father. It should be a matter of positive thanksgiving. When I tell you that I'm going back to my Father, your faces should light up. You should be so happy at the thought that I'm returning to the Father. Now, how can that be? Why should the disciples be glad at the thought that Jesus is going to the Father? Well, the hint is surely there at the beginning of the sentence. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you loved me, you would be glad for my sake. You may think it's going to be hard for yourselves, but can't you be glad for my sake? Can't you be glad that I'm going back to that glorious palace where my Father dwells? Can't you be glad that I'm going back to the Father whom I love, the infinite Lord, the supreme Emperor, the one who is greater than I? The blessed Son of God has lived 33 years here in this world, and it's been a hard trudge for him. He's felt weakness and temptation and loneliness and fear and pain, and the road he's had to walk has seemed so long and so hard at times. And every step of that road, he's been missing his father. He's been missing the Father's house. It's been hard for the Lord Jesus to have to live away from home, to have to live by faith, without the constant sight of the Father's face. Yes, even here in this world, there have been those times when he's heard the Father speaking from heaven in a voice that could be heard with the ears. Yes, there have been those times when he's glimpsed the Father's glory, even here in this world. But it's not like heaven. It's not like being at home. It's not like being in that place where he always sees the Father's face, where he's always hearing the Father's voice. It was hard for the Lord Jesus in the wilderness when his prayers went unanswered day after day after day and the Father gave him no bread to eat. It was hard for him when he longed for any sign of the Father's favor. You remember he was tempted to put his father to the test and to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple just to force his father to show himself. And it was hard waiting when there was no sign from the Father that the Father was there for him. It's been hard for the Lord Jesus, the beloved Son, to live this side of the bright blue sky, to be cut off from the courts of heaven. It's been a long, lonely time away from the Father's house. And so the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going home, that I'm going home to my Father, back to the one who is greater than I am, that I'm going back to rest in my Father's eternal power and wisdom and love. I just want to go home now. I want to take my place as his son again. I want to look into the face of my Father who's greater than I am. Can't you be glad for me that I'm going home at last? It's important, isn't it, that we don't misunderstand the words that the Lord Jesus speaks in this verse when he says the Father is greater than I. Those words have been misused and twisted very often. You'll find that when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, this is one of the verses they quote very often to prove to you that the Lord Jesus is not truly God. You see, they say, God is greater than the Lord Jesus, so Jesus can't be God. But they're twisting the verse, aren't they? Because that's not what it says. Jesus says, the Father is greater than I am. But there's only one sense in which the Father is greater than the Lord Jesus, the Son, and it's this, that he is the Father, and the Lord Jesus is the Son. It's a matter of position. Think of a human father and son within a family. They're equally human, aren't they? They share the same nature. And it may be that the son, in fact, is taller than his dad, and stronger, and cleverer, and better educated, and has a better job. But the son will still say, the father is greater than I am, because he's my father. He's over me. He's the leader, and I'm the follower. He's the head of the family. Well, I'm a member of the family, so I look up to him, I lean on him, I submit to him, just because he's the Father and I'm the Son. The Lord Jesus says, my Father is greater than I, but it doesn't mean they're different in nature. They share the same divine nature. It doesn't mean that the Father is more powerful than the Son. We've seen in John's Gospel that all the Father's power is exercised through the Son. It doesn't mean that the Father is better or more holy than the Son. We've seen that the Lord Jesus is perfect in holiness. But it does mean that the Father and the Son have different positions within the fellowship of the Trinity. that the Father is the head, and that the Lord Jesus loves to submit to him, to follow him, to learn from him, to lean upon him. The Lord Jesus willingly, eternally takes the position of a son and looks up into his Father's face and says, his position is higher than mine. My Father is greater than I am. Now let me emphasize this, that the Lord Jesus loves to be in that position. It's his delight to say, the Father is greater than I am. It's his delight to serve the Father and to obey the Father, to submit to the Father, to trust the Father, to lean on the Father. He wouldn't want to take the Father's position. He's glad to be the Son. The closest thing you get to this maybe on earth is the relationship between the partners in a truly Christian marriage. Remember that the relationship between husband and wife was created by God just to be a very partial picture of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son in the Holy Trinity. Now, you can imagine a godly Christian woman saying, well, of course, my husband is greater than I am. Now, she doesn't mean, of course, that he's more human than she is. They share the same human nature. Or that he's cleverer. He may not be. Or that he's somehow more valuable than she is. And she knows that they're both equally, infinitely precious to God. But she does mean that he's the head. That he's the leader within the marriage. That his position is higher. And that's the way she wants it to be. Maybe sometimes a friend asks her, well, don't you resent being under your husband? And she says, oh no, I love it. I love being able to step back and let him take the lead. I love the fact that he's the one who ultimately takes the responsibility. I love to be able not to have to worry about things, but to leave decisions with him. I love being able to lean upon him. Well, the Lord Jesus has been in this world for those 33 and a half years, taking responsibility every moment, taking responsibility for the crowds, taking responsibility for the disciples. And now he's looking forward to going home. He's looking forward to going back to the Father and taking his place at the Father's side, saying to the Father, you're greater than I am. How glad I am that you're the head in this house, not me. I think there's a wistful, aching note in the words of the Lord Jesus here. It's perhaps it's like a boy who's been away at boarding school, having to cope with all sorts of things on his own. And yes, he's had regular letters from his dad giving him advice. Yes, he can telephone home any time. But he still missed his father so much. And now the end of term is coming up. And he's going home. And he's just going to be able to put everything back in the hands of his father. And oh, he is so glad. And so Jesus says to his disciples, if you loved me, you'd be glad for my sake. You'd be glad that I'm going home to my Father, who is greater than I am. You'd be glad that I'm going home to the place where I can simply be a son, where I can lean on my Father and hand over my burden to him. So what is the teaching of this verse then? It's simply this, that Christians who love the Lord Jesus should find great joy in the thought of the happiness that Jesus now has in the Father's house. It should fill us with great delight when we think of all that Jesus is enjoying now with his Father. When our own experience in this world seems very hard and miserable, when we're tempted to anxiety and depression, when we begin to say that it's unfair that we should be left to struggle on in this hard, painful world full of obstacles, then, says Jesus, think of me. Think of me in my Father's house. And if you love me, be glad for my sake. Be glad for me that I've finished my battle, that my task is completed, and that I'm tasting the joys of the Father's house. Be happy for my sake. It should be a matter of great joy to us that Jesus' earthly struggles are over, that they're over forever. His life here on earth was a life of pain. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me? His childhood was overshadowed by suffering. He was born in poverty. His father dies when he's still a lad, so he's got to shoulder the burden of the family. He's got to be the breadwinner while his brothers are growing up. There were long years of waiting and frustration there in the carpenter shop in Nazareth. Years when he's got to carry on caring for the family because there's nobody else to do it. And they're years of loneliness, because there's no one who can really understand the Lord Jesus or share his burden. He knows he's never going to be married nor to have children. He knows he's going to be the servant of the Lord who's going to be cut off without descendants. The shadow of the cross lies over his whole life. He reads the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Psalm 53, and he knows that he is destined to suffer. His life is going to end in horror. It's going to end in unimaginable torment. He can never be like other men, relaxing, enjoying themselves, planning their future. Every day of his life, he's preparing himself to die. He leaves the carpenter shop when he's 30 years old. He's baptized along with sinful men and women in the Jordan. And from this moment, he is numbered with the transgressors. And for 3 more lonely years, he tramps the roads of Palestine. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There were times when he just longed for a home, somewhere where he could just sit down and relax and be at home, but he had no home. He couldn't go back to his mother and brothers. They didn't understand him. They thought he was mad. Wherever he went, the crowds went. If he climbed into the hills to be away from the crowds, then they followed him. If he crossed the lake to escape from the crowds, he found them waiting on the other side. And so there was never a time when he could rest. 3 years of back-breaking labor. 3 years without a rest. 3 years of dreadful weariness. 3 years of loneliness. He had his disciples, yes, and they loved him, but they couldn't understand him, and they couldn't be with him in the most painful moments of his life. Couldn't you have watched with me 1 hour, he says to them? And the answer's no. He carries his burdens alone. There's one man maybe who understands him a little, his cousin John Baptist. And John's life is cut short in Herod's prison. And Jesus has no one then to lean on. Wherever he is, he has to take responsibility. He has to take responsibility for the crowds, for the sick, for the hungry, for a wretched woman whom he meets at the well when he's worn out, for a mother with a demonized daughter who comes to him when he's trying to get rest. 3 years of loneliness. 3 years of disappointments. Crowds who listen to him and praise him, and then turn away from him. People who receive healing from him, but aren't interested in the message he's come to bring. Disciples who listen to him talking about taking up the cross and then start arguing about who's most important. And 3 years lived always under the shadow of Calvary. I have a baptism to be baptized with, a baptism of suffering, and how it weighs on me, how straitened I am till it is completed. And always that dreaded day comes nearer, and the thought of it presses harder and harder upon him. He's going to be betrayed by his friend, but it doesn't make the hurt any the less when it comes. He's going to be abandoned by his disciples, and oh, the pain of it. He's going to be disowned by Simon Peter, and the thought of it breaks his heart. And he weeps and he sobs in Gethsemane. Father, please, please take this cup from me. Don't make me drink it. Please find another way. And there's no other way. And so he goes to the humiliation of the trials before the priests and before Pilate and before Herod. And he hears lies being told about him. And he goes on to the barracks to be tortured by the soldiers, to be spat on and stripped and bullied and flogged. And he goes on to the cross, to the public humiliation, to be held up before the world as a liar and a cheat and a blasphemer. And he goes into the mysterious darkness, into the ultimate loneliness, into the black agony where mind and soul are torn apart under the weight of God's judgment. And at last he plunges into the dark abyss of death. And then, on the third day, he rises from the dead. And then he ascends into heaven. He's going home to the Father. And he's going home with scarred hands and feet and face. He's going home with a face that's been marked by long years of toil and pain and sorrow and dreadful hurt. But he's going home to Father. He's going home to his Father's embrace. He's going home to hear his Father saying, "Well done, my son." His Father's going to kiss those scarred hands. And Jesus is never going to suffer again. He's home now. He's never again going to cry out in loneliness. He's never again going to be left to sob in the darkness. He's never again going to be humiliated or laughed at. He's never again going to say, "Father, where are you? I need you." Aren't you glad for him? Aren't you glad that his earthly struggles are over? Aren't you glad that the pain is at an end? Aren't you glad that his tears have been kissed away by his Father? Aren't you glad that he's now receiving the rewards of his suffering and his obedience? He's no longer the humiliated criminal, cast out and spat upon. He's the king now, gathering in his elect from all nations, drawing his people, his bride, to himself. His heart is filled with infinite happiness today, as men and women and children turn to him, drawn by the Holy Spirit. He's filled with excitement and joy as he sees his people being rescued from sin, being pulled out of the mire. He's thrilled as he sees his people living lives of holiness and truth and love. Today, the Lord Jesus is overwhelmed with joy as he sees that there's a church in Stockport of men and women and children who know him and loved him. He's listened to us as we've sung his praises, and he's been thrilled by them. He's watching today believers who are suffering in prison cells in China and in Iran and in Turkey, and yes, he's grieved for them. But at the same time, his heart is filled with a huge sense of thankfulness that these men and women love him so much that they're ready to suffer for him. That was the reward the Father promised him for his life of suffering and obedience, that he would have a great company of men and women and children rescued from sin, who would love him and cling to him and be willing to suffer for him, and who would then be with him forever. Aren't you glad that Jesus in heaven is receiving from the Father even now? Reward that he was promised. Aren't you glad for the joy that he is tasting as he sees the elect gathered in and the kingdoms of the world becoming his? Aren't you glad for his sake that he's in heaven winning his eternal reward? Aren't you glad that he's enjoying the presence of the Father whom he loves? Today, the man Christ Jesus, the blessed Son of God, is enjoying an ecstasy of never-ending delight because he's with the Father, because he's swimming in the love of the Father. He's gazing into the face of the Father. He's communing with the Father. He's leaning on the Father. He's sharing his Father's throne. Aren't you glad for him? That nightmare of Calvary, when he was abandoned by the Father. It's over. It's over. And now there is nothing but unbroken intimacy and delight and joy between the Lord Jesus and the Father he loves and who loves him. Aren't you glad for him? The Lord Jesus says, if you loved me, you would be glad. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. Yes, there are many times, there must have been many times after the ascension when the disciples would say to themselves, oh, if only Jesus hadn't left us. If only he were here with us in this situation. If only he were here with us to share this problem. And then they say, but no, we're glad he's gone. We're glad that he's left this world and its pains and its struggles behind. We're glad that he's there in the place of infinite joy. We're glad that he's where he longed to be. We're glad he's with the Father. And we're going there to be with him one day. It's not going to be very long. It's not going to be very long. We're going to have to wait before we join the Lord Jesus in that place. Before our struggles and our frustrations and our pains, such as they are over. It's not going to be very long before we enter into the reward that he's won for us. It's not going to be very long for us before we see the face that was spat upon for us. It's not going to be very long before we kiss the hands that were scarred for us. It's not going to be very long before we see Jesus. Let's be glad that he's gone before us. Let's be glad that he's there and that he's waiting for us. And let's look forward to that day when he comes. When he comes to take us to be with him forever. When he comes to lead us into the Father's presence. He's looking forward to that day. The Lord Jesus is looking forward to the day when he leads his people into the Father's presence and says, Father, here they are, my friends, my brothers, my bride. Here they are, the people I died for. Here they are, the people for whom I gave that obedience. Here they are, the people I won through my sufferings. Here they are, the people who loved me and obeyed me and served me through every difficulty that the world and the flesh and the devil threw at them. Here they are, the people who lived out lives of holiness on earth for my sake. Here they are, Father. Father, welcome them. And the Father will throw open his arms to welcome home the people of Jesus. Let's look forward to that day. May God speak to our hearts through his holy and perfect word. We'll sing together.